Please be seated. Last week, my high school class had their 60th reunion up in New Jersey. I did not go. I did not attend. I was there for the 50th, but physical disabilities and problems, I could never go up there on a train, you know, or drive up there, so I stayed at home. I just kind of remembered, though, back in those days of high school. I think it was about 1957. I remember sitting in a student council meeting in the library and bored out of my mind. I started looking around the room to see, you know, whether there are any new young ladies who may have suddenly appeared in our community. And I noticed there's one beautiful woman, clear on the other side of the library, up against the wall. And I was fixated by her. And I said to my friend Susan, you know who that girl is? Who is that girl? Susan says, I don't know. She must be new. You know, she must be one of the new crop of sophomores, you know, just newly elected. I remember looking at the girl again across the way. And I remember turning to Susan, whispering to her, well, I'll tell you what, Susan, whoever she is, I'm going to marry her. And Susan, you know, had this look, there goes Bob again. That girl that I was staring at was 15 years old. And I was 16. Her name was Carolyn. Now, we now, parenthetically, here, this is not written in here, but parenthetically, we told our daughters, who are now in their 40s, but back then when they were growing up and getting into high school, I think we changed the age. Well, your mom and I was 27, and your mother was 26. No. You got a ways to go yet, you know. Don't rush it. But right then, here's the kicker. Right then and there, I knew she was the one. This Carolyn, this beautiful girl, that I wanted to spend the rest of my life with. And so for the next 8 years, I prayed the Jesus prayer every single day for 8 years. Can you believe it? It's true. They were the same words that Bartimaeus spoke to get Jesus' attention. I said, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then I quickly added, how about giving me this request, O Lord? That's what I wanted. You know, picking that one woman, that one young lady, it kind of reminded me, and knowing that she was the one, made me wonder as I was writing this, why doesn't that happen at the racetrack, you know? After we graduated from college, and I was in the Air Force, and I flew back here, and we were married in this tiny Episcopal church. I mean, tiny. In my hometown, New Jersey. That was 54 years ago, by the way. But it was back then, here's the deal, it was back then that I first came to this realization that faith and love are intertwined. Bartimaeus also waited a pretty long time, a whole lot more than 8 years. All he wanted was one thing, too. He wanted to regain his sight. But he also knew something about this Jesus. Mark doesn't tell us a whole lot of background about Bartimaeus. It's clear from what he started to shout out that he knew something about this Jesus. Son of David, have mercy on me, he shouts. I've had it once, but many times. He knew what he wanted, and he knew who was empowered to give him this one request to make this happen. So Jesus comes over to him and he says to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" See, Bartimaeus doesn't miss a beat. He says, "Rabbi, let me see again." And just like that, without hesitating, without missing a beat, Jesus says, "Go. Your faith has made you well." I don't know. That brings up the question, doesn't it? What is it that we want most in our life, for our family, for ourselves, for our own relationship with one another and with God? I think of all the times and problems that we all have to face daily, especially nowadays. Bartimaeus also lived a life in darkness. And for him, his faith constituted hope. That's how he identified with faith. And we have different ways of dealing with faith, don't we? I know people who have taken their trust and faith in God's love and discarded it, let it erode and fade away, especially when they don't get what we want or what they want and what they've been praying for. And their faith turns to blame and anger and disappointment, and Jesus suddenly becomes the culprit instead of the Savior. Can't tell you how many people I've heard over the past 2 years doing research for the thesis. I heard people say, blame God for Jesus, blame God and Jesus for the loss of their loved one. I'd hear things like, where was Jesus, your Jesus, when my son became ill? And my husband, when he was sick, or when we lost our daughter, where was your God then, Bob? And then there's another tack I've heard. I've heard this from parents all across the country, in fact. I did a survey. Well, you know, it's the only time I've gotten down and tried to figure out how to use that. What do you call it? The Facebook? Face page? Whatever it is, I put it on there. And I asked this question about, you know, this relationship between God and their loss. 62%, get this blew me away. Where is it in here? 62% said that it was God's will that their child died. And I'm thinking to myself, at first I said, maybe. And then I said, no, that's horse pucky. That's not true. I don't believe it. And I don't believe it. Not one bit. But let me tell you what I do believe. I believe that God mourns for us. Not only when we have a loss of a loved one, but he mourns over the struggles that we have in every single day life just to make it through the day. It's a labor for a lot of us. Jesus also mourned our losses just as he mourned the death of his only son, Jesus, on that cross. Now, I believe something else. I believe that in God's time, you notice I got that parenthesis in there, in God's time, God brings about good in our lives. I've seen it myself. I dare say everyone else has. And it might not have happened on our schedule, but it happens on God's schedule. It's a matter of faith. God brings about good in our lives. You don't believe me? Just go back to the Old Testament in here. Chapter 42, I'll never forget it as long as I live. It's what theologians call Job's capitulation. He realizes in the scheme of things, he's not very much. his blame of God on God is ill-founded because he doesn't really know what God has done for him. At the end, in chapter 42, he finds out. And his life is changed. I got another theory, too. I got another theory about faith and love. I believe that this whole business of faith begins with love. God's love for us. I look at it like that mustard seed. I wish it would be about the verse and then all. I think it's somewhere in Matthew about the mustard seed. Remember that? I think the same applies to faith. My sense is, my belief is that faith is implanted in us from the day we're born. It's just a little bitty thing, a little seed, but in time, it grows stronger in our lives. And then over time, brings comfort and meaning to our own suffering, whatever the cause. Now, I got to tell you, I don't have a satisfying explanation, not for me, not for any of you, about how God does this. It's on my list of things I'm going to ask him when I get up there. I also believe, though, in this power of restorative. I've got a little title for it. This didn't come out of this came out of my head. I call it restorative power of faith. That's pretty cool, huh? Profound. And I've seen it, and so have you. I also believe about angels. A lot of people discard it. Not me. Not me. I'll take an angel every time to help me get through my difficulties, like writing this thing. But there are these angels are messengers for sure. We all know that. They give us advice and counsel and direction and tell us what to do and what not to do, but they're also missionaries. Missionaries sent to restore and strengthen our faith. I believe that. In fact, I've even run into them face to face from time to time. And I dare say you have too. You might not have realized it, but it's true. They show up mostly in times of despair and when we're down and doubt and fear and I'm not going to make it kind of time. Back in the 90s, I was a chaplain at Sibley Hospital in Northwest Washington. And one night I was there kind of late and I was the only one down there and I get this call and it was one of the this charge nurse says, but a man up here is elderly guy. I think he needs to see a chaplain. And that's all she told me. When I got up there, I found out why. I no sooner walked into the room and I'm greeted with this torrent of rage and anger and invective and blame on God and on the docs and the nurses and even me. We've been there for 10 seconds, shaking his finger at me. He wasn't the least bit interested in any words I might say. So I just stood there, his bed, close to him. And I started praying. I prayed my little heart out while he ranted and raved against God. Kind of fascinating. A couple hours later, after I returned back to the office, I no sooner walk in the door and the phone is ringing again. It's that same charge nurse. What are the odds? She says, Bob, I'm sorry to bother, but I know you want to go home. It's late. It's almost midnight. There is another person I think you need to see. I figure, oh my goodness, now what? So I go up there on the fourth floor and I walk into the room and there's this, sure enough, this emaciated, the word doesn't even begin to describe how this man looked. He literally was all skin and bones. He had tubes running out of him, and so he spoke very softly, you know, with the tube running out of him, carrying something. I don't know what it was, and I don't know where it came from. And I really don't want to know where it went, but He had a hard time speaking, so it was a soft, gentle voice. He knew how ill he was. He didn't have much time left, but he was determined to share this message, and I was the one to hear it. And looking back now, I think that was an angel. The guy had something angelic about him. Because here's what he said to me. I remember it correctly because after I went out in the hall, I write this down because I don't want to forget this. He said, Chaplain, I got to tell you, I've been praying a long time that God might heal me. You wouldn't believe how long I've prayed and how hard, but I now see that I'm not going to make it. But I know something else. I know that at some point here, maybe tonight, I'm actually going to see Jesus face to face. And I can't tell you how happy. I can't begin to tell you what joy I feel over that. Can you imagine greeting Jesus? I was stunned, you know. What do you say to something like that? So he looks up at me, and he said, look, I would be grateful if you just say a prayer of thanksgiving. He didn't want me to pray for his healing. He wasn't praying for a miracle. He wanted me to pray a prayer of thanksgiving for his life that he had led. And this joy that he's going to feel this very night, an experience with his own eyes. So I did pray for him. I gave thanks for his faith. And I gave thanks for God allowing me to witness the power of this guy's faith and love for God. I left. An hour later, that same charge nurse called me to tell me that the man had just passed peacefully. Wow. Before I left that night, I wanted to have a little chat with this charge nurse. These women, God bless them, they've really been around the block. And they're the ones that run the show on their floors. And they've seen it all. So I asked her, why was this first man so angry and so filled with rage against God, even his own family? And then I go, you send me to this other guy who's just, you know, one step short of passing on, and how delighted he was that he was going to see God. How do you explain that? I said to the nurse. And again, I wrote down. I went out in the hallway after I met him. I wrote it down so I don't forget it. See if I get it straight. I mumbled it this morning. From what I've seen, she said, in my life and my work here, most people leave this life the way they lived it. Wow. If that doesn't knock your socks off, I don't know what does. From my own experience, doing that work of research, and the people, hundreds of people that I either sent a survey to or met with personally, they all recognized and cherished this faith that they had. I was down in Memphis, Presbyterian Church. Those Presbyterians, they know how to do this stuff too. And they cherish this faith and love as gifts from God. That's how they viewed it. And they saw that it was embedded and had been embedded in their souls from the very day they were born, as I mentioned. Now, what about us? I think we've got a mission. We know that we've been blessed with this kernel, this seed of faith that's grown in our lives now as adults. And so our mission, I think, is to nurture these gifts. Don't let them die on the vine or die in your life. but I think we're called upon to cherish them for ourselves and to share them with others, all others that we encounter throughout our lives, and that's a hard task. But our faith will carry us through. I believe it. I've seen it. And so have you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.